What are you desperate about? Is there anything that you're desperate about? So it could be something, maybe a health issue. Could be something maybe with your parents or grandparents. It could even be like maybe a more of a mission type of thing. Like, oh, I'm desperate for people who are caught up in sex trafficking or something like that, or for foster kids. Is there something that you're desperate about that really bugs you, that you pray about, that you think about, that's on your heart? And I just want to think about that this morning. What can we do for those things that we're desperate about, that are important to us, that are just on our minds all the time? Because I think we often go through trials that we're desperate about. And I've been desperate in my own situations recently, and just crying out and praying to God for certain situations in our family. That's why I've been talking about prayer a lot lately. It's just I've been desperate in situations, so I've been seeking God in prayer in a more intentional way than I often do. And this is one of the verses that I keep coming across as I think about this topic. Jesus said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer." And just as I'm thinking about this topic, it's a little bit of a strange verse, because it's like, I don't know Jesus' house. I don't know if the church of God, if the people of God are known as people of prayer, if that's really how the outside would see us nowadays. And of course, it's easy to try to put our arms around that, like, okay, well, what about the church in America? Or what about our church? Or what about me? Like, am I known as, oh yeah, Steve, he's a real man of prayer. And I think, man, that's not my strength. That's not what I'm known for. I don't know that our church is known for that. I don't know that our Christianity in America is known for that. And so I want to talk some more about prayer, but maybe from a little bit of a different angle, because I think, you know, we can look at verses on prayer and prayer promises and doctrinally, and okay, well, what are some reasons prayers don't get answered? And that's good to think about all those things, but I guess what I want to think about is what really motivates us to pray. And I think sometimes what motivates us to pray is when we're desperate. In light of that, it'd be good to think about why we are desperate. What situations do we face that we're desperate enough about that we actually are driven to pray? And so the heart of this message is going to be a little bit challenging, because I want to take us into a little bit of a desperate spot. I want to examine some reasons that we should be desperate. That's going to be hard. But then it's good, because when we see that we're desperate, we realize that we have an opportunity to cry out and to get help in the midst of our despair. So the heart's pretty simple. It's just, we're not praying like we're in a desperate situation, at least in my life. I don't want to speak for you. Maybe some of you are praying like you're in a desperate situation. I think we are in a desperate situation, and we need to see that we're in a desperate situation. We're probably all familiar with the frog, right? That you can take a frog, and if you throw him into boiling water, that he hops right out because he doesn't like that. But if you stick him in water, then you can turn up the heat real gradually, and it just gets warmer and warmer and warmer, and he doesn't realize until he boils to death. So if you're into that kind of thing, I guess you could try that, see if that works or not. But I feel a little like that with our desperate situations, because we have these trials in our lives, but they just become so common and so thoroughly in our lives that we almost forget about them. And we don't like to think about them, right? Like when I'm grieving, I don't like to think about the thing I'm grieving about. I'd rather go to work or read a book or watch a movie or do something else. Just take my mind off of this. And so we don't always just kind of hold on to our desperate situations. We want to let go of those. And maybe because of that, then we lose this thing that actually should be motivating us to pray. We forget that we're in this desperate spot. I don't want to just leave us at the bottom of, oh man, we stink. You know, we're in this desperate spot and woe is us. But then there's hope in that, because it drives us to this place of crying out to God. And so that would be my desire, is that we wouldn't just be talking about prayer, but we would really think about prayer, think about our lives in such a way that we have something to hold on to, that, wow, I want to pray because I'm in a desperate spot and I need prayer and I need help in my life and in my situations. My things that are going on that drive me to a point of desperation. Let me just read one little story out of Scripture before we have our opening prayer here. It's in 2 Chronicles 18. If you remember, the Israelites were divided up into two different groups. There's a northern tribe of Israel and then the southern tribe of Judah. And those two kingdoms didn't tend to get along with each other very well, and they would go to war with each other at times and things. The northern kingdom of Israel tended to be a little more evil than the southern side. And so this story talks about both of those. Let's just read through this. It says, "Now Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab, who was a notoriously wicked, evil king. He was king of Israel. So he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, Jehoshaphat went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?'" Now, the deal is this was an area that the king of Israel felt like, you know, hey, this was our land, and someone took it away from us, and they've had it for a long time, but it's time that we go back and get that back. I don't know if he's in the right or not on that, but that's what's going on. Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, my people as your people, we will join you in the war." So let's go do this thing. We're going to skip over a bunch of verses here, but what happens in that part that I'm skipping over is they go and they go to a prophet and say, "Hey, you know, is this a good idea or a bad idea?" And eventually they get this prophet of God who says, "This is a bad idea because you're going to die, Ahab. You know, you're not coming back from this one." And so they decided to go ahead and go to battle and throw the prophet in prison because they didn't like that. And so 2 Chronicles 18:28 says, "Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, 'I got an idea. I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes.' So Ahab, the king of Israel, disguised himself and went into battle. And Jehoshaphat said, 'Okay.'" I'm not sure exactly what he was thinking. Maybe he thought, "Then I'll get the glory. Like, I'll be the king. I'll look like I'm the one in charge, and I'll look important and stuff." But wasn't terribly bright. So the king of Aram, that's who was controlling this area, had ordered his chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except Ahab, the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they thought, "Well, this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not Ahab, the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. End of the story is, there's a guy who just shoots a random arrow into the air, and it hits Ahab and kills him. So, I like little moments in time. Like, thinking about, like, what's going through someone's mind, like, right before a snowball hits him in the face or something, you know, like just that little moment of realization. And so I can picture Jehoshaphat, and he sees this army coming against his army. And that's probably a pretty normal thing in war, but just that moment of realization when it's like, oh, they're not coming against my army, they're coming against me. And then all of a sudden that moment of realization of, oh, I see what Ahab was doing. Like, he should have caught that a long time ago. That probably hit him like, oh, that's why I'm dressed up and he's not. And then just that moment of, you know, now would be a good time to pray. Like, okay, I'm desperate now. And he cries out. And that's, it's not a, oh yeah, because I like to pray 10 minutes a day. Or it's not a, oh yeah, everybody should pray. And, you know, I'm a God seeker, so I suppose I should pray. It's just this response, almost instinctive, of things are so desperate that I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray now. And that's what he does, is he cries out to God, and God answers him. And so that's why the title of this message is just kind of, ah! It's like, I think that's a good spot to be in. It's when we're just desperate, like, ah, what in the world? I need help. And so we're going to look at some things that take us to that spot. And then I hope our response is that we would cry out to God. So Let's pray. God, I don't like to think about pain and hard things going on in my life and other people's lives. And if there's one of those shows on TV that shows starving children in Africa or something, I change the channel. I don't want that. I want my life to be easy. I don't want to think about painful things. And yet I feel like I miss out some because I'm not driven to that point of despair, of crying out for the needs in my life and the needs around me. And I pray, God, you would help each of us just to seek you in prayer. Not just to convict us of, oh, we should pray more, but to help us see our need for prayer, our need for you at work actively in our lives. So we pray that you would just stir our hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we need to see that we are in a desperate situation. There are plenty of desperate needs in our lives. I want to talk a little bit about just needs in our church. I want to talk about needs in our world and then needs in our own lives. So just in our church, just to give a little bit of a setting, I really tried not to share things that would make people feel uncomfortable or make you feel like, oh, he's talking about me. And so I'm not doing that today. I'm going to share kind of some stats and stuff from our church over the past 12 years. If I do ever think of a specific situation, I try to change it so that it's confusing. I'll call the guy a gal, or you know, just make it so that you don't know who I'm talking about. So basically, I just don't want you to feel like he's talking about me, or if I don't show up at church someday, he might talk about me. But I think it is good to just talk about us, kind of. This is who we are. This is what's going on in our church family. And so I think just to recognize that there are some desperate needs in our church family. One of those needs, I know we have people who struggle with same-sex attraction, and that's kind of a big deal. I think of there are four different youths who have been part of our church at one point who have struggled with this. I'm not talking like random visitors who came once or twice. People who are part of our church who sat in these seats, and this became a major trial in their lives. That's a lot of people for the size of our church. I know two different adults who've struggled with it and have made some really good choices in that. One, I think, has kind of been freed from it. The other has chosen a life of celibacy because he feels like that would be a good God-honoring way to deal with that trial. I think of six different adults in our church who have a very close family member, like a sibling or a parent or someone who's struggling with this particular issue. And so that's a hard, hard struggle. What a difficult thing that people are going through, people we know, people we care about. And most of them, they don't want it. They don't want that struggle. And they would love to be freed from it. And wouldn't it be great if we could just pray for people, pray for each other, and help with trials like this and these other ones. Think of our little youth group. We have a youth group, but we usually sit over here. So if I motion over there, that's what that means. Our little youth group is, you know, we're a small church. It's been maybe six kids to 10, 12, maybe 13 or 14 in its heyday. And you spend all this time with these kids, and we really try to kind of specifically help them for the trials that they're going to face over the next few years, entering into adulthood and owning their faith and owning a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's a lot of what we're trying to do. And I think of just how some of them have struggled as they've gone out on their own. I know five of our teens, when they've grown up, that they've moved in with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And not that that's the greatest sin in the world, not that that's not something that maybe some of us can't relate to or something similar that we've struggled with, but it's not exactly the ideal. It's not what we're shooting for of being young men and women of God who are pursuing him wholeheartedly and really trying to align their lives to his life-giving ways. And so that's a hard thing. It's hard to see our kids struggling with temptation like that. Kids, I just put kids. Kids in general, I guess, are a desperate need. You know, what I was thinking of with this was there was a study. It's pretty old now. It's probably 15-year-old study or so. But a couple of different church groups did a study. One was the Southern Baptist Convention, and it said that 82% of kids, I think that was the conservative estimate, 82% of kids leave the home after a Christian upbringing. They leave the home and never go back to church again. 82%. And so, man, that is not what we want for our kids. When God and church and Christian family has meant so much to us, that our kids would have a faith where that's not important to them, or where that's just maybe offensive to them, where they don't want anything to do with that. Marriages are just always a struggle as well, right? I mean, marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. And at any given time in our church, there are probably two or three couples who are going through a divorce. Maybe talking about like both sides. Maybe that's an exaggeration. Maybe one or two. I don't know. Maybe a third of people have really hard marriages, really hard, that would appreciate you to be praying for them. And I'm not trying to say, oh, look at all these bad people. I'm just saying this is us. This is who we are. And we need prayer. I think of my own relational brokenness and a broken marriage that I went through years ago. And just, you think of like the two become one, and then the one becomes two. You know, that is not a fun process. No matter how amicable you try to make that, that is not a fun process. You know, it's like separating Siamese twins. That's a serious thing. And we need prayer. We need to be praying for each other. Think of people who've had affairs. Again, no one like comes to mind from this room, but just I know over the years there have been people sitting in these seats who've had affairs. And then even if they work through that, they're trying to deal with forgiveness issues and stuff. And that's just so challenging. Eric Roberts, who organized the camp out that Jenna talked about a few minutes ago, shared his testimony a few weeks ago at the airport church. It was really good. And he came from a broken family. And it's just helpful for me to remember that, because I grew up very, very Leave It to Beaver family. I mean, just white, middle class, parents together, people in my church were together, people in my extended family were together, dad worked, mom stayed at home. You know, it's just totally, totally vanilla. And, man, that's just not everybody's experience. And that's hard when you have a lot of brokenness that you've gone through. And that just creates challenges. I think of a guy who used to attend here, and I think maybe he shared part of his story one time at a fiesta, but he went to high school, his first day of high school, and he lived with his dad. He went to high school, and he came back home, and the door was locked, and he looked in the window, and everything's gone. Dad moved away. Called up mom. Mom's like, oh, sorry, I can't afford to keep you either. I'm like, how can you even be a halfway normal person? You know, it's like, how do you deal with that? And somehow he found God through it, and all these different people chipped in and helped him out all the way through high school, and he's a God follower. It's like, wow, boy, I'd be bitter, I think. You know, so I'm not saying, you know, oh, broken families, it's inherently you're messed up or something. I'm just saying, what a trial. What trials we go through, what trials we've been through, and what challenges that creates for us as we go through life, and just to remember that with one another. Think of pornography. I don't think we've ever done a survey in this church on that topic. So I had to Google some stuff, which is going to show up on my Covenant Eyes report. Literally, I had to override my blocker. 68% of church-going men view pornography on a regular basis. 50% of pastors, young men, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for porn. 33% of women in that age bracket search for porn at least once a month. That's a lot. That's a big problem. A lot comes with that. A lot of guilt. A lot of wrong perceptions about marriage and the opposite sex, and all kinds of struggles come with that. Different addictions. people struggle with, including the one we just mentioned. I'm not very good at picking up on this, I think. I don't usually see this. So I'm going to go back to my previous church in Colorado. And there were a couple of guys there. One was maybe 8 or 10 years older than me. And another was probably 15 years younger than me. And they both had alcohol problems. And I didn't have any clue. And probably 5 or 8 years ago, they both died. Like, they just drank so much, it just destroyed their internal organs, and they both died from that. Like, wow. I think we sit here, and, you know, we're just that kind of nice church people, right? we all seem like, oh, we're doing pretty well. Because, I don't know, in the moment, we are doing pretty well. But sometimes we have stuff that's really bugging us, desperate stuff, and boy, it'd be helpful if we could support each other and pray for each other and love on each other in the midst of these struggles that we have. You know, there was a young family in our church, and they had a mom who came to church just every once in a while type of thing. Just, you know, nice lady, my age-ish. Found out from the kids that she had a addiction to prescription drugs and was getting them illegally and a painkiller or something. I don't know what it was. But again, doesn't even cross my mind that's our struggle. We have all kinds of struggles. You know, I think of like people who steal stuff. That's just not a big temptation for me. Other things are tempting, but there are people that struggle with that, right? And just to realize it's like we all have our different struggles. Health issues, all kinds of health issues all the time. The little stuff that we have going on, big stuff, and pregnancies. There's always two or three gals who are pregnant. You know, there's cancer. There's stuff with our parents and grandparents and stuff that also affects our lives. Mental health issues. We have a sister church in Fort Collins. And they had a guy, I don't know, maybe his 30s, maybe lower 40s, that killed himself. Maybe 6, 8 months ago. Just so sad. Just so sad. And to think that, you know, that could be somebody sitting here. And it's just really sad. Church health. Just sometimes I feel like it's pretty desperate. Are we touching the lives we want to touch? Are we loving each other like we want to be loving each other? Are we growing? Are we changing lives? Are our lives being changed? Is there anything there that would be something to pray for? Miscellaneous. Just I think there are things that are kind of easy to see and easy to measure. So like some of the sins I talked about are pretty obvious to see, but there might be stuff that's a big deal to God, but it's hard for us to measure, like greed. Greed's talked about a lot in the New Testament, but it's not like, I don't know, I don't think about it in terms of like, oh yeah, we also have 6 people in our church who struggle with greed. You know, I don't know what God would say. I don't know if we have 4 people or if we have 40 people that struggle with greed. You know, it's just in this day and age, it's hard to tell, but it's probably something we could pray for. Love. We know love's a pretty big deal to God. It's kind of hard to measure that. It's hard to say, oh yeah, we have 3 people who aren't very loving, but sometimes you hear a comment or you see a post or somebody says something, it's just like, ugh, really? So I think there are plenty of prayer needs, plenty of desperate things there. And again, I don't want to stay there. I don't want to think, man, we are failing. We're terrible people. You know, I think just to realize it's like, this is who we are. This is who we are. And that's okay. That's okay. But it'd probably be good to cry out, you know. You know, okay, I dressed up in the king's outfit. Probably shouldn't have done that. Now's a good time to cry out. As the people of God, now's a good time to cry out. We're not in a great spot. And this one's really hard. There's a desperate need for the message of Jesus to go out. And just thinking about what Jesus has done for us And just that we're sinners, we're broken, we've rejected God before we came to Him. And He loved us so much that God the Father sent Jesus to come. And there's this, it's like a wedge, like something that's between us and God. And that's sin. And this sin stands between us, and it doesn't just affect our eternal life, but even our experience here on the earth. There's this wedge of sin that's keeping us from experiencing a meaningful relationship with God. And I don't like that. God doesn't like that. God sent Jesus to come to deal with that wedge of sin. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the death penalty that I deserved so that my sin problem could be taken away, could be dealt with. And now all that stands between me and a relationship with God is basically my acceptance of that. My taking ownership of the yes, I'll receive the gift. Jesus, I'll let you die in my place. And then I can have my sin problem dealt with, and there's no more wedge. I have this relationship with God, and it's a beautiful thing. That's so cool. That's so cool. And it's so easy. And that's how much God loves us. But in Matthew 7, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. This bothers me. Because I don't know exactly what that means, but you have the narrow road and the wide road. And if the road to heaven is narrow, that implies that there's less than, fewer than 50% of people are going to heaven. It seems like the implication there. So what is that? Is that 49%? And he says, small is the gate, narrow is the road. Only a few find it. Is that 49%? Is that 10%? Is that 3%? I don't know the answer to that. I'm just saying that's troubling. That's troubling. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And just that idea of just, there's an opportunity sometimes to snatch someone from harm, to snatch someone from a fire, and just to have that heart for people who are lost, who rejected this message of Jesus, or maybe who've never heard this message of Jesus, that they could have a relationship with God. They could have forgiveness. They could have eternal life just by putting their faith in what Jesus did for them. Someone sent me this meme a week or two ago, and here's what they posted, and this is sickening. They said, watch this video for 15 minutes. And that's how many people die every day without knowing Jesus. I don't know if that's true. I tried to do the math, and if 160 people are going in per second, then that would be pretty close, I think. And that's troubling because it's like, looking at it like that's like, oh God, how could you allow that? We can kind of point our finger at Him, and yet that's not God's heart. That's why He sent Jesus. Right? He didn't like that. He's like, I'll go to any extreme to not have that happen. 1 Timothy 2:3, it says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want that to be happening. And so I look at something like that and it bothers me. And I think that is horrific. And I do feel a little desperate, like, and there's nothing I can do. I mean, really, it's like, to help that picture. Now maybe I can make a really, really small dent in my family or in my circle of friends. And maybe I can snatch a few people from the fire through God working through me and sharing the message of Jesus. Or maybe as a church, we could look at kind of a similar graphic, but just with El Paso, whatever that would be, 20 people falling in a day or something. And maybe we could make a little bit of a difference. But I know one thing we could do. One thing we could do is we could pray. We could cry out, "Oh God, that is so troubling. Use me. Use me to make a difference. Use me to connect with some of those people. Use your people. Be at work in this community. Be at work in our country. Be at work in the world." And just to be crying out to God. And then we have these desperate needs in our church, desperate needs in our world, and then just even our own lives. And I don't know what your particular struggles are. I know they can be very real. I know they can be things not on the list. I know they can be things that you feel like you're the only one that struggles with that. And they can be very unique. Be very hard. Think about just loneliness. Some of our kids, just as they, you know, kind of finish school and stuff, and they're just so lonely. They just want to be loved. They want to feel special. They want to connect with somebody. And it's such an ongoing, desperate need of a trial in their life. And it's so hard, and there's no easy answer. And we have all kinds of things going on like that. You have something that you thought of. Maybe you thought of 5 different things. But those are things that certainly, can we be desperate enough that drives us to prayer? I think we can. I think we can. Instead of blocking it out, trying to protect our hearts, let's let the shield down a little bit and be bothered enough to pray. Our only hope is to cry out. Okay, this is hard too, but in a different way. This is more hard on me. So I've been thinking about prayer, and as I was thinking about it, I have this prayer resource that I came up with, just a bunch of verses on prayer, prayer promises, reasons prayers aren't answered sometimes, famous prayers. It has all this stuff on one little double-sided sheet. It's kind of handy. And so I printed that off as I've been thinking about prayer, read through bits and pieces of it. And just as I've been praying a little bit each day, I thought, you know, I should just have that sheet out and just read through some of those verses every once in a while. And just, you know, kind of align my thinking with truth and things. And I went through, I wanted to mark a few verses. There are a few verses that kind of sound like, hey, pray whatever you want for and you'll get it. And so I was going to go and mark those. And this is the embarrassing part. I wasn't marking those because I wanted to be encouraged in those. I was going to mark those because I didn't want to read those before I prayed. Because they're really hard. I don't know what to do with them. I struggle believing them. And I don't want to get disappointed. I don't want to get my hopes up like, oh God, you said you would answer this and then you didn't. And so I wasn't going to like black them out, but just kind of like, I don't need to focus on these ones. And so I went through and I started marking, and I thought it was like 3 verses, and it was a dozen just by Jesus, plus a couple others. And I marked them all, and then I felt kind of guilty, like, I probably shouldn't do that, you know? Here's all the stuff Jesus is teaching. I'm like, no thanks. I don't want any part of that. And let me just read those verses to you here. This is the censored stuff, the stuff I'm trying to censor out of my life. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you. For everyone who asks receives. Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him." Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Jesus said, "Again, I tell you, if 2 of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Jesus said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus said, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may be in glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus said, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Jesus said, "I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." I understand there are some ways to deal with that doctrinally, and to say, well, you know, there are some caveats there, like it has to be in his name, needs to be according to his will, needs to be prayed in faith. We can probably come up with some other stuff too, but let's just take a step back. What's the big picture thing there that's being communicated? And to me, it seems like the emphasis is pray. And when you pray, God's going to hear you and respond to you. Yeah, we can find some loopholes. That seems like that's the big picture emphasis. And that's why I couldn't highlight those all and ignore them, because it's like, well, Jesus is trying to communicate something here. So I can appreciate there can be a degree to which it's like, I don't know exactly what to do with those. I don't want to get my heart broken by trusting something that God hasn't specifically promised. But I think there's also a danger of atheistic Christianity, of just kind of like, I'm not going to believe that God's going to do anything. So I'll freely admit, I have a hard time with those verses. I don't know exactly what to do with them. But I do know that God wants me to pray and wants me to keep praying and wants me to keep believing. And that's the emphasis, and that's what I'm going to work on. This is a little bit easier for me, is depending more on the character of God than on these prayer promises. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God, the Father, who did not spare Jesus, won't he give us the things that we need? If that's his heart for us, isn't he going to answer our prayers with good answers? I can lock into that. I can lock into that. So, just big picture. Again, I hope you don't just land on the, oh, this is desperate. This is desperate. This is horrible. I can't believe we're in this spot. That it is. It is. And I want you to realize that and to be like, and so I need to pray. We've got to take that next step, or it's just discouraging for no reason. And so I need to pray. Two practicals. One practical idea, same thing I've been encouraging us to do the last few weeks, is just spend 10 minutes a day on your knees, concentrated, focused prayer. I think the desperateness of the situation warrants that. The other thing I'd like to encourage us in is, men, I'd love to invite you to my house on Friday mornings for men's prayer. We usually have 3 or 4 guys. We had 6 the other day. I was thrilled to death. It's pretty cool. But I think that's reflective of us not seeing the desperateness of the situation. If North Korea attacked us on Thursday and invaded our country or bombed our country, I think there would be 20 guys at prayer meeting on Friday. You know, if we really felt threatened. If we really feel like, wow, something desperate is happening. Let's pray. Let's come together. And so I want to just encourage you, men, come. And it's not a guilt thing. I don't want you to feel bad if you don't. If you come once a month, that's great. If you come once in a while, but just to have that on your mindset. If this is a desperate situation, I want to join with other people to pray for the stuff that's going on, to pray for my trials, to pray for our church's trials, to pray for lost people, to pray for the brokenness in our world. There's plenty of desperate stuff going on. Let's pray about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that there is hope in the midst of desperate situations, and that our hope is in you. And God, this world's just so dark and so ugly, so discouraging. And we've experienced that, God. We've experienced that in our nation. We've experienced that in our church and in our families, in our personal lives, in our own lives. God, we really need your help. And I pray you would help us just to remember that, just to be reminded of hey, I'm here. I'm here. Remind us that you're there for us, that you want us to come to you, be in relationship with you, to cry out to you, seek you. God, we wouldn't be so concerned about protecting our hearts that we forget at the desperateness of our situation and forget that we have things to cry out for. So I pray that you would just keep stirring us. We love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.